following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Now be careful how you answer this, but what are some of the most annoying habits that are expressed in your home or with your friends? We kind of put together a list reflecting some of you and some of me, and that would be nail biting. And then that's about a 9 on the annoyance scale. When you spit after that, it's a 10. People with a chunky cough who sit behind you in the movie theater or the airplane or at church. Looking at your phone when you're standing face to face with someone. That's annoying. Eating loudly, chewing gum with a smack. Who would ever do that? Picking your nose publicly. Clicking your ballpoint pen continuously. Right? The person who is walking too slowly in front of you. Switching off the lights when you're in the bathroom. Waking someone in their sleep by asking them, "Did I wake you?" Constantly tapping, clicking your fingernails, or cracking knuckles. Constantly clearing your throat. Popping with your mouth. Staring with your mouth open. That's a good one. The person who Instagrams over 10 Instagrams in one day. Chewing the caps off of pens. Chewing the erasers off of pencils. Texting while driving. Putting makeup on while driving. And last week I saw reading a book while driving. One of the elders added, one of the most annoying habits is men who wear gold chains. I'm not sure who they're referring to. Insider. Or constantly saying literally, like, totally, right, and always. Okay? Habits. We're creatures of habits. We do habits. We have habits. We laugh at our habits. We don't laugh at our habits. Christians develop habits. There's a lot of pseudo-Christian type habits. Some of them are weird and extra-biblical, but there are other habits for Christians that are absolutely essential. Absolutely essential to your spiritual life. You are to be OCD when it comes to following the Scripture. You're to be habitual when it comes to obedience to God's commands. You're to be predictable in your biblical responses to situations. Why? Because developing obedient habits will cause you to stand firm. Developing obedient habits will cause you to stand firm. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. If you're new with us, that's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. As we look at the last element to standing firm. Why do the Philippians need to grow stable, mature, godly? Well, they're persecuted by the Romans. They're pressured by false doctrine from Judaizers who are teaching work salvation. They're oppressed by unsaved Gentile grace abusers. They're partitioned by division in their midst. So Paul says, you need to be able to stand firm against all these painful trials. So this is how godly men, godly women, godly marrieds, godly singles, godly students grow mature. This is what makes a Christian stable. And he starts with chapter 4, verse 1 in Philippians 4. He says, this is how you stand firm. And then he follows that statement in verse 1 with 7 commands. It's actually 8 total, but one's repeated, rejoice, rejoice. So it's 7 unique commands that actually tell them how to maintain stability. And we've been studying that now for 7 weeks. You will stand firm when you live out these 7 commands in your outline. And if you're new with this, we're just working our way through the Bible, teaching what the author's intended message is, so we can then make application to our lives. And what we've discovered is, and first, in your outline there, pursuing relational harmony in verses 2 and 3. To stand firm, you need to demonstrate, secondly, a heart of rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice. And then stand firm, thirdly, to shock, lost, and save with a gracious humility. In other words, when you're attacked, when there's injustice, when there's abuse, you respond back with humility, which then points to Christ. You'll stand firm in number four there when you're resting in God's Word instead of worrying, instead of fretting. In fact, you'll stand firm, fifthly, by practicing relational prayer instead of worrying and fretting and just relying on God's presence. And then sixthly, you'll stand firm when you filter your thinking that we looked at 2 weeks ago and this morning, now today, you'll stand firm when you're developing obedient habits. Obedient habits, or habits of obedience. Patterns of life that set you in motion towards obedience to the Word of God. Look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at what it says. It says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be" what? He'll be with you. God expects us to practice His Word. Practice His Word. James 1:22, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely" what? "Hearers who delude themselves." Your worship today will not be as you sit here. Your worship today will be as you offer your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord to do His Word. That's worship. And James says you're lying to yourself if you think you're a Christian and you do not obey the Word of God. That's what he says. He continues in verse 23, take a look at it, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." You are not seeing things correctly if you are not practicing the Word of God. Jesus was really clear with his expectations for obedience, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Christian, there's an aberrant idea, we try to expose it here, floating around today that views obedience almost as if it were legalism. Others believe there's a call to call a Christian to obey God's Word as a violation of God's grace, undermining the new covenant or distorting salvation by faith. It is none of those. Obedience is not a violation of grace. It is not a violation of the new covenant. It's not a violation of salvation by grace through faith alone. Obedience comes from a new heart desire in the heart of a born-again believer. It's a desire. It's something that God puts in you. Jude 4 warns us to not think other than what we're seeing here in the Scripture. It warns us about those who use God's grace. "I'm under grace, I'm saved," as an excuse to disobey with these words. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the" what? "The grace of our God into licentiousness," an excuse to do whatever I want, "and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude 4 says, for some, grace has become a license to excuse sinfulness, disobedience, living marginally for Christ. Those who do so are denying Christ as Lord, therefore they're denying Christ as Savior, right? Have you forgotten? You probably did. Jesus Christ Himself lived obediently. Jesus Christ lived obediently. John 4:34, take a look at it in your outline. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Philippians 2:8, we studied this, "Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming" what? "Obedient to the point of death." You ever been obedient to the point of death? No, you have not, because you're here this morning. "Even the death of a cross." In His incarnation, by adding humanity to His deity, Jesus lived obediently. How can anyone call themselves a Christ follower today if they choose not to live obedient? My friends, Jesus Christ expects His children to obey His Word. He does. Look at 1 John 2:3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you woke up feisty. Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. So you say, well, why do I want to be obedient? Why should I want to be? I mean, I'm under grace. I'm ready for heaven. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I mean, come on. Why should I obey God's commands? Why should I develop biblically obedient habits? Habits of obedience. Why? What should my motives be? Okay, feisty, here we go. Consider this in your outline. Look at the box where it says, you're to obey his word. You're to obey his word. These are all out of the New Testament. You're to obey his word from a desire to be pleasing to God and to love him, which is shown by your obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Also, keeping your conscience clear before God is an exhortation of the New Testament. Or being a vessel for noble use, having increased effectiveness in ministry, or desiring, number four, to see unbelievers come to know Christ by observing your obedient life. Or fifthly, receiving present blessings from God. There is blessings from God from a life of obedience in our lives, in our ministry. Or sixthly, avoiding God's displeasure and God's what? Discipline. He disciplines those he loves in our lives. And seventhly, hoping for a heavenly reward, which only comes to the obedient, not the disobedient. Walking more intimate and deeper with God. Seeking, number nine, for the angels to glorify God because of our obedience to the word as we model that for them. And then trusting his commands that they are right, and you as his child delight in what is right. And then from this passage today, verse 9, desiring for peace from God. Those are all New Testament motives as to why we obey. Obedience is also the wisest choice that you can make in any situation. You say, how do you know that? Because the wisest man who ever lived. What did he say? Song of Solomon. No, not Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, chapter 12, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and what? What is it? Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Chris, I hear what the Bible says. You say, I don't know what it looks like to be obedient. That is a problem today. There's so few who walk in obedience to the Scripture or seek that or strive after that, that models are hard to find. And you say, well, how does that look? Well, that's why God provides models of obedience. Many struggle with lack of an example in their own homes as they get saved, and all of a sudden the family is not, and they're going, well, what do I look to? Where do I go? Paul says here in this passage, follow my pattern. Follow the pattern that you have in me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You and I need others to model so that we can develop obedient habits. This is why, by the way, we have ministry groups. This is why we have community groups, so that you can be around other believers and learn from them and model their patterns. And you can also model their failures and their struggles. And as they deal with them, you also grow. It's that whole process. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking pursuing Christ. Is that a perfect route? Yes or no? No, not until we get to heaven. Therefore, we're going to be pursuing him and learning from our failures and learning and helping one another and holding each other up in that process. You need others. And one of God's goals for your happiness and for your fruitfulness is for obedience to become habitual in every area of your life. That it becomes just a normal expression. Those who submit to the word of God or seek to in every area of their life become the complete man, the New Testament calls you. Now, this is not perfectly, but progressively, this is the perfect woman, how it's defined in the New Testament. It's the godly saint. This is the mature believer, and this is why Paul has it in this particular passage. We need to be developing obedient habits, allowing you to stand firm. The bottom line is this. You got to get this. Spiritual stability comes down to living a disciplined life of obedience to God's word. One more time. Spiritual stability comes down to living a disciplined life of obedience to God's word. When the winds of difficulty blow against you, you will stand firm when you develop habits of obedience. When your normal response is to obey, whether you feel like it or not. So this morning, verse 9, Paul wraps up his description of the stable believer, the standing firm believer, the maturing believer, by reminding the Philippians, look, you need to pursue developing obedient habits. So he starts verse 9 with number 1 in your outline, the model for obedient habits. A model for obedient habits. Take a look at verse 9, and let's pick this apart here. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen where? Oh, come on, say it where? In me. Model this, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you saw it there in the verse 9 there. In me, model me. I'm showing you by my example how to develop obedient habits. Imitate my life, follow me, let me show you how obedience is lived out. Now, I was preparing this, and I was thinking back when the first time this really hit me as a young pastor. I remember in my early days of student ministry, hearing some of my fellow youth pastors teach God's word and use lots of gross illustrations. You ever heard a student ministry pastor use gross illustrations? I see people nodding their head. You know, nose picking, dog vomit, toe jam, you know, more, were regularly used to refer with great humor and groans of grossness. And I'm wondering about that, I really was, and I remember one of my mentors that very day talk about a friend who was teaching the high school ministry that particular night, and we were up at camp, and he said this teacher was true to the text, sound theologically, super funny, but never gross and never crude. Never. My fellow student pastors who are with me at this particular point didn't believe it. No, everybody was crude as a student ministry pastor, right? Are you with me? Okay. Until they heard him that night. He not only taught the authors attended meeting, he not only was absolutely sound theologically, he was gut-wrenching funny, and he didn't use any grossness, any crudeness, any references to picking anything. Every one of those guys was impacted by Ted Limbick, who became a missionary to Brazil. He modeled accurate, Christ-honoring way to teach students without grossness. His example impacted everyone that was there that evening. He became our model. We said, that's the guy we want to be like. That's what Paul has in mind. He says, I'm a model for you to follow in this pattern of obedience. And the first half of verse 9, he says this. Take a look at it. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, all of you at FBC believe every word of Scripture is inspired. Amen? Amen. So, it is God's word, and just one of God's word is worth more than a billion of your words. Therefore, we need to look at every word, and let's start with the very first two words, the things. You see it there in verse 9? The things. That literally means in the Greek language, which things also, hos kai, and it connects it to the previous verse. It actually connects it to verse 8, and it connects it to verses 1 through 9. So Paul is connecting this particular truth and saying, look, if you're going to really grow and become stable and stand firm, then you need to practice all of verses 1 through 9. Nod your head. You need to practice it. It doesn't come naturally. You got to pursue it. You got to develop habits of thinking, habits of, are you ready? Not worrying, habits of exercising humility in crisis. You got to develop those. They don't come naturally. They don't come with winging it. They don't come with an emotional experience. They come with practice. And he comes off the heels of verse 8, which is about our thinking, and he says, look, if you're going to start thinking about what's true, what's right, what's honorable, you have to, what's the answer? Practice. You got to keep going after it. You do. And that's what he says. He says, the thinking of verse 8 needs to lead to the obedience of verse 9. And verses 1 through 9 need to be lived out, according to verse 9. Your dreams at some point have to be demonstrated. Your ideas instigated. Your doctrine becomes duty, right? Our rational beliefs in verse 8 become the regular behavior of verse 9. So right thinking of verse 8 becomes the things of verse 9 that are followed by, watch, He says, look at verse 9, you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Now, all those verbs are all the same kind of parsing in Greek, which is telling you these are general facts about Paul as you look at him as a model. General facts about him. So what you're seeing here is instruction and imitation. You're hearing, hear this and heed it. Paul's saying, I sought to offer you biblical example leadership you can imitate. Disciples, listen, those of you working with students and children, you want to sway your students? Parents, you want to impact your children? You really do? Community group leaders, you want to influence your community group? Elders, you want to impact your church family? Then what you say has to match what you do. What you do. So Paul informs the Philippians, build obedient habits. To do that, you focus on two things. First, in your outline, personal instruction. Personal instruction. Paul says, look, I instructed you. Listen, you're not going to model anything unless you understand the Word of God. It's the Word of God we're seeking to model, which is emulating, of course, the character of Christ. So it's becoming like Christ. The things you have, he says, learned and received. And he's teaching the Philippians how to live for Christ. That's understood by the verb, you have learned. That verb, you have learned, is actually the verb form of the noun disciple, which is a learner. Used 25 times in the New Testament. And learning means you're teaching, discipling, you're following. Paul, isn't it wonderful how he taught publicly, but he also taught privately? You know, have you read Acts when he went house to house and he met with Christians and he mentored small groups and he even mentored individuals like Timothy, relationships for the purpose of growth here. But he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, look at it, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. There's a lot of learning going on there, isn't there? Parents, never, ever, 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 ever forget they'll learn more from what you do than what you say. And so were your disciples, and so were your community group. The verb to learn here is a modeling example and private instruction. And then he says the verb received. You receive these things in verse 9. Sometimes in the New Testament, that is a technical term for God's revelation. Take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you, what? Receive, that's the same word there, the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you, what? Receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. It's the idea of hearing God's word and making it your own. You might want to put, if you're a student, owning it. I own it. You hear it, now you own it. You're hearing it through his mentoring, his discipling, his private instruction, and now you're owning the truth of God's word. Now make no mistake, in order to make and develop habits of obedience, you have to be taught God's word. You don't want to be taught little systems out here, little practical principles in the world. You want to hear God's word. Then you want to see God's word as you're instructed through discipleship, which Paul did, then put into practice. But you need something else too. Paul continues in verse 9 with personal example. Secondly, personal example. Not just personal instruction. So he's come alongside and instructing him. Listen, parents, you got to instruct your kids the word. You got to teach them what the word says. Then you got to model it. And you got to model it, and then you got to teach it again. And then you got to teach again, then you're going to model it. And then when you model it some more, then you're going to what? Teach it again. And then they'll go to youth group and learn it from somebody else. There you go. That's what God has in design. But verse 9 continues with, heard and seen in me. Now that word heard is funny. I said, wait a minute. He just talked about hearing the word through this expression of learning and this expression of listening that he's already referenced. So what's he talking about? Well, they're talking about they had heard about Paul. They knew him personally, but they also knew him by reputation. You've heard about me. And his reputation was impeccable. And they knew about Paul's character, his lifestyle, his preaching from others. So Paul calls them to imitate the godly character the apostle had come to know for as a motivation for obedience. Follow what you've heard. Now, we all know this is true in our own lives. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've read a book about a missionary, a preacher, a man or a woman of God, and you sought to live by some of the example there, correct? You saw, you heard about them, you never met them, but you heard about their example and you followed that. I just read a whole bunch of books about Calvin, and there's some things about his life that I really like, some that I don't, but others that I do. And Paul's saying, you have not read a book about me, but you have heard about me and how I live. And so follow that pattern of habitual obedience. So then he does something crazy. He slams the lid on this whole idea of modeling obedience. He adds, having seen in me. See it there, the fourth one? All the same, seen in me. And he's saying, not only have you heard about me, but you've seen me live obediently. And he appeals to firsthand experience. They saw Paul. They met Paul. They watched Paul. They knew there was a very little credibility gap between the message that he preached and the life that he lived. That's the key. They saw Paul live in the midst of all their situation, right? He was there with them. They saw him live out each of these seven standing firm commands in verses 1 through 9, and they saw Paul live habits of obedience to God's word in verse 9, so Paul exhorts them, the Philippians, please pattern your life after my example. He taught the truth, then he lived the truth. Verse 9 says, they learned it, they owned it, they heard about Paul and followed that reputation. They actually saw Paul live obediently. And he says, now model after that example of obedient habits. Model it. Do you see those two words there in verse 9? One more time, right in the center of verse 9, in me. See him there? In me. Paul's already made this appeal in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my what? Example. Philippians 3, 17. Join in following my what? Example, and observe also other examples, those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. God's word constantly reminds us and you of the importance of personal example, correct? Your children need to see you be examples of your exhortations. Your disciples need to see you perform the word you profess. The people you shepherd must see the truths you instruct, be personally illustrated in your life. To impact others, the truth you believe must be the truth you behave. Are you getting it? You know, we're always learning this. I don't care how old you are, you're learning this. So we're at that point in life where now we're the parents of our parents. And you know, some of you are not there yet, but you will be. We have to parent our parent. So I'm just telling you, we're learning. Parents, isn't it just a constant process of learning no matter what stage you're at? Yes? Okay, so we're learning. So we love my mom. We're taking care of her. She's kind of declining. It's okay. She knows the Lord. We're excited for her, but we're watching her kind of decline with little mini strokes and things like that. And the interesting thing about it was we'll tell mom, you know, we were telling her, encourage her, go to this class, you know, at your place, and go visit these and work on this puzzle over here. We're exhorting her. And then, you know, it didn't take us too long, and we're just loving her and encouraging her to do the things she needs to do. Are you with me on this? We're not barking orders at her, but in her heart, she's feeling the weight of it. It's a very personal illustration, but she's feeling the weight of it, and she's like, you're pushing me, you know, kind of thing. And we're not pushing her. We're encouraging her and trying to help her to stay active and mental and all that kind of stuff. So Jean goes up, and she's amazing, and she's the servant extraordinaire. So she does something totally different. You know what she does? She goes, let's go. Let's go to the class. Let's go to this thing. Let's go do this together. Let's go do this together. She's not telling her anymore. She's just going and doing it with her. Totally changed things. She's not feeling the pressure anymore. She's participating. Parents, show your kids. Do it with them. Disciplers, show your students. Say, have a quiet time. Why don't you have one with them? Community group leaders, show your group. Don't just tell them. Show them. Show them. Paul said, you not only heard about my example, you saw it and you can follow it. Why? Because developing obedient habits will cause believers to stand firm. Why should the Philippians do this model example? Number two in your outline, the mandate for obedient habits. A mandate. So he says, and here's the command, Verse 9, take a look one more time. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things. Now, the Greek verb practice is in your face. It's in my face. The responsibility of the verb practice is all the time. All the time practice these things. The pressure of the verb practice, it's a command you're to pursue. Go after this. And the focus of the verb practice is plural, pointing at each one of you individually and all of us corporately. Practice these things. We're to practice, all of us. Now, Paul's describing habits to develop, and he's calling for obedience to be practiced. Obedience is to be your habit. It's to be seen and practiced. And that verb practice is prosso. It's not the same as regular verb to do in the Greek language. It's a different and very unique verb. To do is very common, but practice here is a verb meaning repetition, it means action, and it means continuous. That's what it means. Now, a doctor has a practice, correct? Everybody got that? But that means a way of life. You're hoping, and I'm hoping, that my doctor's practice is not meaning that he's practicing on me, that he's experimenting on me, that he's trying new things he hasn't learned before. Oh, that didn't work out. We better reattach that arm. You know, that kind of thing. Let's not do that. That's not what it means with practice. Some of you practice an instrument. Some of you practice on the practice field in sports. Some of you practice playing tennis. Some of you practice those things. You're trying to get better. That's not what the practice is here. This practice is the way of life. It's what you're known for. When we say a doctor has a practice, we mean it's his practice to do that. It's his normal routine. That's the intent of the word. God wants obedience to be your normal routine. Are you getting it? Your normal routine. Then he's saying this should be your practice. This should be the pattern of your life. And the original use of practice, the original, as it was used in early Greek, was that it was something of a busy oneself with, to busy yourself. And then it became your habit, the ongoing habit. Continual obedient habits will cause you to stand firm. It's for the mature. It'll cause you to grow. It'll cause you to be godly. What are you to make into habits? Well, Paul says, look at verse 9, practice these things. See that? The very beginning of verse 9? Come on, look at it. These things. This is what you're supposed to practice. These things. The things I just taught you. I just modeled for you in this passage. The things that will cause you to stand firm. Verses 1 through 9. In a difficult time. The things that will result in you becoming a man or a woman of God. And on the heels of verse 8, you're to practice thinking correctly. You got to go after it. Verses 1 through 9. You need the habits to stand firm. What do you need? Relational harmony. Practice that. Practice making things right with people. Rejoicing. Practice rejoicing. You get up some mornings, right, and you don't feel like rejoicing. Can I hear an amen to that? I got up this morning. I had, I don't know, somebody came and snuck into my house last night and dumped a bucket full of pollen right on my bed. And at 12:30 and at 3:30, I'm just, and right now I'm on Benadryl, so is it the Holy Spirit or is it the drugs? I have no idea. Okay? Unbelievable. I didn't feel like doing anything this morning. You practice rejoicing. You practice it. You choose to do these things. You rest in God's word and not worry. You say, no. I'm going to take my stand on the word. I practice personal prayer. I'm going to practice filtering my thinking because that's what we desperately need. Now listen, why are so many churches in the U.S. messed up, overpowered by sin, turning to psychology, programs, formulas, and pills? Why? Why? Because they have not realized their desperate need to build godly habits and godly obedience into their lifestyle. They hear the word and they walk away going, well, somehow it'll take root. It doesn't just take root. You practice it. You're never going to be able to stand firm or be a godly man or woman unless you begin to build godly habits. Now, here's what's scary. Are you ready? You can't do it. You can't. God can. which means first, you got to turn to Christ in salvation. You have to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, it means you're depending on the Word of God, saturating your life with it, while you walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God to pull this off, because you and I can't do this. That's what makes the Christian life a life of dependence. That's what he means with childlike faith, where you just rely on your Heavenly Father for everything, and you begin to say, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you, and I'm going to engage my will. Stay with me now. You've heard this many times. Let's hear it one more time. You rely on the Spirit of God. You saturate your heart with the Word of God, and then you engage your will. Whether you feel like it or not, you step out in obedience and practice the truth. Now, you could do that in your own strength and grind it out and lose your joy, and you're going to find it, you know, very frustrating. Or you're going to rely on the Spirit of God and depend on Him to work through you and work through you as you're confessing all known sin, as you're seeking to serve Him, you're seeking to follow His Word. Then you're going to see Him work through you in this manner. And as you're filled, then you'll develop a walk. And when you develop a walk by the Spirit, what does the Bible say? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But let me help you one more time. You must engage your will. You must make choices in your sanctification process to stand firm. Show me a person filled with the Spirit, saturated in thinking God's Word, aware of a life of dependence, confessing all known sins, serving in the church, sharing Christ in the world, then you will find a spiritually stable person. Look at verse 9. Practice your faith. Practice your lifestyle. Practice your obedience. Build obedience routines in your life. Choose to schedule obedient repetitions. Force yourself to live by obedient muscle memory, that you just constantly go back to it as you respond in obedience. Listen, cut good things out in order to add the obedient things. Plan to neglect the lesser priorities in favor of the obedient priorities. Stop doing so many things in order to do the most important things, obedience to God's Word. God always has enough time in your life to be obedient. Now, if I can, let me step on your air hose. Budget your money so you can give to God's purposes for eternity. That shouldn't be the last thing. It should be the first thing. Budget your time so you can serve. Budget your relationships so you can disciple and invest into others as well. Be discipled and to disciple. If you don't do that, I used to tell collegians, because I had 800 of them, say, look, you got too many friends. You have way too many friends. Choose a few really good ones and then spend some time being invested in and invest into others instead of running around with your latte trying to catch up with everybody. You have to choose to use time. So block out time. If you're going to build obedient habits, you've got to say, I will serve. I will attend community group. I will give this amount each month. So you sign up, you attend, you force yourself to obey, you build a habit of obedience. Have you built habits of obedience? I'm just asking, have you built habits of obedience where you just have to obey? You schedule your life in a way that you have to obey. I'll use myself, terrible example, but I'm made to train men, just the way God made me. So I'm going to spend Monday night and Tuesday night meeting with a training center. I'm going to do it. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to do it, because that's what I was made to do. And you say, yeah, that's good, Chris, that's good. You know what? There's a lot of things I could be doing on Monday and Tuesday night. There's a lot of really important things. Not just Star Trek. I mean, there's a lot of important stuff. You just say no to that because I'm going to be there. Every Wednesday, Thursday, pretty much. Sometimes Wednesday, Friday. Sometimes Thursday, Friday. 2 days a week. Two for sure. A lot of little windows outside of that, but two whole days. I'm going to spend studying God's Word to feed you, because I'm made to do this. And you know what? There's a ton of stuff that comes up that's really actually vital and important that gets totally neglected because I got to do that. I make choices to do the right things. Oh, Chris, you're paid. You got to do it. No, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the way I was made. I also am a father and a grandfather and a husband. And I got to get a little time in there too. Every week, my schedule and our budget is scheduled in such a way to reflect obedience, that we're doing what's right, that we're fulfilling God's word. What did God create you to do? You're to fellowship, you're to serve, you're to worship, you're to give, you're to share. Block out time to do it. God is at work in you. He must do this, and yet, at the same time, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? You have to make choices to practice truth, to obey, to follow God's word is always best. You say, Chris, that doesn't sound very fun. No, quite the opposite. There are great blessings associated with developing obedient habits. You have peace knowing that your every dime that we receive in income is then laid out exactly the way that God intended it, that we believe that God designed it in our home. So we don't have to think about it. The budget takes care of that. Our schedule, our calendar is scheduled in such a way that all the things that are most important, most obedient, most, in a sense, called by God to do, they are then in the calendar, forced so that your routine is habitually obedient. Does that make sense? Do I fail at this? Massively. But I'm telling you, you got to go after it. You got to make choices. You say, well, that's not fun. Oh, yeah, it is. Number three in your outline, you had the model of obedient habits, the mandate of obedient habits. Now you have the mark of obedient habits. What's the mark of obedient habits? Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be what? He'll be with you. So two things, two great ways when you develop habits of obedience, you're going to be blessed in two amazing ways. Are you ready? First, God's peace. God's peace. Paul says, the God of peace. This is Paul's favorite title for God himself, the God of peace. In the first century, now you got to understand, we have weird views in our culture about peace. Peace in the first century wasn't merely the absence of trouble. Oh good, I've got the God of peace, so absence of trouble. That's not how it's portrayed in the scripture. It was everything that comes with friendship and intimacy with God. When you are the friend of God and you're intimate with God, you have God's what? Peace. Peace, internally. Peace comes from salvation, and the peace which comes in salvation becomes the peace a believer enjoys in sanctification. But sanctification, standing firm, developing habits of obedience, only comes from intimacy with Christ. And it's that intimacy with Christ that brings about this peace, enjoying the God of peace. And in the midst of persecution, like the Philippians were, in the midst of division, even in their midst, in the midst of being assaulted by doctrine, he reminds them that their habits of obedience will produce that sense of I'm right in the center of God's peace. I'm right in the center of where I need to be. And with that internal peace, in the midst of pressure, God will also bless them with his presence. Secondly, God's presence. He concludes verse 9 with, and the God of peace will be what? With you. Will be with you. God's presence is essential for that strength. Come on. Would you look up here? You've gone through a terrible, 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 horrible time or a difficult trial, or you're going through it right now, but it's actually God's presence which carries you through, right? It's true. God's presence is essential for strength and contentment necessary for spiritual stability. No matter what trial is hitting you, Jesus promised to his men, and lo, I am with you, what? Always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wow. So standing firm means developing habits of obedience or obedient habits. What area do you need to make obedient habits become a reality? What area of your life needs to be known for obedient habits? Well, if you're going to pull that off, then letter A, you need to start making choices. Making choices. Depend on God, depend on his word, but make choices with your time, with your resources. You want to start growing, start serving. Sign up, show up, and stop making excuses. You want to see God's blessing in unique ways? Start giving. You want your finances to get in order? Start giving. You want to see God mold you in a godly man or woman? Then start being discipled or start discipling others, or both. Make choices. Sign up, show up, and stop making excuses. You say, I don't have time. If you say, I don't have time, what you're saying is, I won't make time because there's always time for obedience. There's always time for obedience. God commands giving, serving, fellowship are commands. B, practicing discipline. As you make choices, like I'm going to serve on Sunday, or I will meet with this community group, or I'll attend church, then you got to choose to go. You got to choose to go. That's why I say, hey, sometimes when you're really having a hard time, find a discipler who has a lot of teeth. You know, they bite really hard when you don't respond. You know, no matter how you feel or what gets in the way, fight to keep your commitments. Block your schedule. Dedicate time. Build routines. Disciple reminders. Limit your other commitments. Stop doing so many projects. Acquire accountability. Practice discipline. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. As you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the self-control necessary to pull this off. Be accountable. Be needed. Be responsible. Men, lead the way. C, you can't do it in your own strength, so you got to rely on God's Spirit, moment by moment, filled, dependent upon the Spirit of God, saturating your mind and heart with the Word of God so that He begins to work through you. Rely on His strength and not your own. Trust in His Word and not your ideas. Seek to follow Him, not your feelings. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you have, letter D, turning to Christ in salvation. You only have God's Spirit internally if you have turned to Christ eternally. Hey, look up here. Every single one of you in this room has lied. You've cheated, you've stolen, you've lusted, you've been selfish, you've been angry. You've been hateful, you've been mean, deceptive, proud, independent, hurtful. And every single one of us must be condemned by a holy, perfect, righteous God because we have rebelled against Him. You can't please God. You cannot make God happy with good works, attending church, living nice. Your sin will cast you into hell forever, but the good news is this: God Himself came up with a way to rescue you. God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die in your place and take your punishment. Then He rose from the dead and is alive eternally, and He can save you now and save you forever. What you have to do, are you ready? Cry out, Lord, draw me to Yourself. Draw me to Yourself. Make me willing to come after You. That's how hard our hearts are. We need God to work in our hearts to even pursue Him. Tell Him, I'm lost, I'm guilty, I've made a mess of my life. Lord, save me or I perish forever. You and I need Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.